Psalm 29. Beloved, hear now the word of the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we come to your word this morning, and we're looking particularly at the psalm. The Psalms in your word, we know, is your blessed songbook for us. We look at it and go, these are the songs that are for your people, that we look and go, this is meant for us to not just read, but consider the telling one another the truth that's in here. Just as we sing the songs this morning, where we're corporately saying this is true about who our God is, that is better one day in your courts. Truly, we look at the Psalms and go, we need to communicate these things to one another as well. So, Lord, I ask that as we look at this psalm, you'll give us hearts that are ready to receive the word and ears that are ready to hear the word preached. And may you guide my words, that I don't just look at your text and foolishly handle it, but will properly give it the respect it deserves and proclaim truth. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. And could someone bring me a bottle of water, by the way? I'll let no one take up the... Thank you, Matt. All right. So last week, what did we do? We went over the last few verses of Philippians chapter 2, and I felt that it would be wise to pause for a moment and look at something else, because next week I won't be here. I'll be at a wedding in Southern California, and it would be kind of a difficult turnaround of getting there Thursday or Friday, the wedding's on Saturday, and then be here in the morning for that. I would try, but that would be bad. So I'll be continuing Philippians later on, and this morning, though, we're going to look at Psalm 29, which speaks much about the topic of praise, does it not? Praising the Lord God. And I want to start off with us saying, thank you for the bottle, and thank the Lord. Let us give the Lord thanks. Let us give the God of all wonders all praise that we would render. That is something that we can read this psalm and go, that's one of the things being communicated to us, that we are to ascribe glory to God. And I hope, Lord willing, to spend the time we have this morning looking at three major points being conveyed to us. Just so you know, these points are not original to me. They're someone else helped me with these, and I first saw a version of these by a theologian, and I did slightly revise them, because it would be weird of me just copy and paste something that someone else did. But I revised them to fit the sermon this morning for us as a congregation to be reminded of. And we need to praise God when pastors do not reinvent the wheel. Because when we reinvent the wheel, it usually means trouble, right? So, these points are that we are to praise the Lord for his power, we are to praise the Lord for his providence over all creation, and that we are to praise the Lord for his protection. How is it that we can say that this is being taught to us? Why? How can we say that this is not just for the Israelites at that time? Because not only is it in God's word, which is instructive and profitable for all who read it. So not just Christians, mind you. Everyone can read it and find profit. We ought to also remember the words of Paul to the people in Antioch that David was a man after what? God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. He was committed to who we see fall into sin. That's David. He was a committed brother in the Lord who we see fall into sin. And his heart was still one that desired what the Lord desired. We see it over and over again in the Old Testament, particularly with David, where we see he is doing what the Lord loves. And then something happens where the Lord kind of goes, hey, you're getting a little puffed up there. Flick, boom, and you get sin, wrought with sin. In Psalm 29, it is this man that's after God's own heart that is praising the Lord in this psalm. In turn, as people who desire to be what? Christ-like. Who desire to imitate Christ and to do things which are pleasing to the Lord, although we fail to do so perfectly. Remember, we fail to do so perfectly. Let us consider that we ought to praise the Lord as King David praised him. And just as the example given to us by Christ, both as we think about him in the psalm and also when he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So let us consider that first point, that we are to praise God for his power. We are told in verse 4 of Psalm 29 this, that the voice of the Lord is powerful. We are told also that the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Our Lord's power is one not of a subject in a kingdom, but of a majestic king. The mighty are to give God glory, he who is mightier than the strongest man alive. They are to join us, these mighty men and everyone else, in ascribing to the Lord this, the glory that is owed him, which is all glory. All glory is owed to him. David praises the Lord and the Lord's power over all things. In congregation, I don't think I'm speaking out of turn or revealing something weird or new when I say the Lord of heaven and earth is all powerful. His power is all encompassing and it is complete. There's no more power that he needs. He is fully powerful. His power, this is a basic truth of the Christian faith, that our God is not just powerful, which is still okay to say. We can say our God is powerful, but he is all powerful. All powerful. Take all that makes up power and rightfully see it as belonging to God. Take all the power of all the governments in the world, all the militaries, all the demons, including Satan himself, and praise be to God that he is still all powerful. From the very beginning of Scripture, God Almighty reveals such truth about himself. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The all-powerful God spoke life into the dust of the earth. Think about that. He molded us into his own image and then breathed life into us. Because his power is all-powerful. His power is not like ours. You saw how well the kids lesson went this morning, okay? So I had in mind a vision, an illustration that I was going to have like building blocks. This was like early on in the week. Like I'm going to have building blocks. I'm going to tell them to build me like a house. And then I'm going to say, no, build me an actual house. And then try to prove like, you can't build me a house with Legos. You can't even build, like, do you know how to use a drill type thing? Like try to do an illustration to show that God's power is not like ours. Like their power to build a house out of Legos is not the same as someone who can build a house with brick and stone and wood and all this stuff. His power, God's power, is not an unbridled bolt of lightning that is directed to and fro by emotion like how often we act Isn't that the case? Where our power is often motivated by our emotions, right? Like, how often do we look at our social media and we go, oh, that's going on over here, and then now that's going to cause me to act. Emotion. By the way, the news knows this. The news plays on your emotions, but that's going on something else. But he is able to take nothing and make something. He was able to create light where there was no light. We need basic building blocks to make something. We're like the kids with Legos. You want a car? You can't just build a car. Maybe some of you can. Maybe you're engineers, okay? Good. We don't know how, okay? You want a car? You can't build a car. You have to pay for it. And the person you are buying it from, guess what? Didn't take part in the making of that car either. They got it from a factory who assembled the car together. But guess what? That factory needs materials, basic building things to make the car. And on it goes. Do you get the picture? We need something outside of us to make something. But then God says, let us make water, and then water is made. You say, let us make a car, and then you have to find all these instructions and all these things that you need. And you shouldn't expect one to pop out of thin air. Like, you're not able to say, I want a car, and then a car pops in thin air. If you think you're able to, let's talk about afterwards, because I have things I want to pop out of thin air too. Consider how we handle power as well. Not just our limitations, but how do we handle power? Take first our energy. We need, in order to have power, we need energy. The power that drives our bodies and minds. And let me ask you right off the front. Do we not abuse our energy by using it to sin against the Lord? I confess, yes, that is the case. And I think we all succumb to this, unless you've reached perfection and haven't told me yet. We waste so much of the time the Lord has given us with so many things, and the one that I just have written down is digital distractions. This is an ongoing battle with me, and something that I'm thinking about in my household, about how much time we spend wasting our lives looking at LED screens. The average American spends at least 4.5 hours on their phone, when it's recommended that we don't spend more than 2 hours a day. Yet we wake up, and I'm succumbed to this too, we wake up, and what's the first thing I look up? The phone! It's that if we want to make sure that the world kept on spinning as we slept. I know I'm guilty of wasting the energy God has given me for the day. And it's one of the things that definitely I'm working on. But what happens to our energy? Say we do have the energy. We don't waste our time. We get up right in the morning, we're going to work. Well, our energy disappears. It's finite. So because of that, we need to sleep. We need to get some coffee. We need to energize ourselves. But then some folks, unfortunately, they can sleep as many hours as they want. They can drink as much caffeine as they want. But the energy does not come back. Why? Because we're broken. We don't have an endless supply of energy. We could sleep, but it doesn't come back. And if you've experienced people with sleep apnea, you understand. Our power is fleeting, and it is finite, it is limited, while God's power is infinite and does not leave him. He doesn't need to recharge his batteries. He doesn't need to sleep. But then let's go beyond that and talk about the power we have over others sometimes. Not just as fathers and mothers, but also presidents, or to use a lofty word, civil magistrates. How often do those who have power given to them by God don't wield it in a way that is, get this, pleasing to God? How many campaigns saying things that are pleasing to Christian ears end up being the exact opposite? This gives credence to this secular phrase that has some wisdom in it, where power tends to corrupt, absolute power corrupts absolutely. There are, of course, other considerations, but the point is this. Our sin-stained hands abuse power, even from the positions of authority, all the way down to our energy, the time that we have, the strength that we have. The very seconds the Lord gives us, we abuse and waste. Consider and praise the Lord that he is not like this. He does not abuse the power he has. He does not waste it. Praise the Lord that his power is not like ours. We have to recharge our power daily. His power is never ending. Those who are kings and rulers today are only so for some time. Their power has a timestamp. You're no longer in power. While the eternal king rules forever. He's eternal. While we are weak, thou art strong. Our power is fleeting. Our power, however little, is small. In comparison to he, there is nothing that could fully compare. And such a comparison would be like us taking a thimble of water and saying, this here fully illustrates the sea. Like me taking this bottle of water and going, we can look at this bottle of water and understand the ocean. Like, you can't. This is just a little piece of the water that you can barely understand anything. You can't even understand a lake. It would be like pointing to a growing tree that you have in your backyard and saying, I see this tree, I see it growing, I now fully understand the forest. You don't. It'd be like taking a crayon to draw a stick figure. And when one day you complete your stick figure, you go, I know how long it took me to do this. I know like how hard it was, but I now fully understand how to draw the Mona Lisa now. You don't. There's a big difference between stick figures and the Mona Lisa. So why do we struggle in resting in the everlasting, all-powerful arms of our God? How often have we encountered a trial and we at the end of it learned how much we truly must trust in the power of God? How about this? We could get so wrapped up in thinking our power is what will turn the tide that it's our power alone. We just need to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and get it done to stop the spiritual decline in our own lives and the lives around us, that we can cause the church to grow if we just get stronger, our own power. When first and foremost, we need to remember it is by God's power that such things will happen. Does that mean that we stop doing what we're doing? No, we recognize that it is all according to God's will and go forth. We are to be faithful to the Almighty God and his word. We do not have the power to stop anything. We just trust in the power of God and do what God wants us to do. We do not have the power to stop decline of anything by ourselves, if not for the grace of God. We do not have the power to save ourselves. We trust in Christ and the wonder-working power of the blood of the Lamb. Trust in him. So let us move to the second point for our consideration, that we ought to praise the Lord for his providence over all creation. So connect this to the previous point. You may find yourself with means that may provide you with more power. You may find that you don't have a thimble of water in your hand, but you have a whole swimming pool in the back. Or you have a personal lake of power that's strictly yours. You might not have one small tree, but an entire nursery of trees and go, this is mine. But let's not forget the opening verses of Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. We have an obligation to render praise to the all-powerful, providential, he gives us everything, King of Kings. And were it not for him giving you such blessings, you would have nothing at all. I mean, do we consider this? That if it were not for God's providence, just talk about our church alone, we wouldn't have these walls, we wouldn't have these pretty lights, we wouldn't have music to worship the Lord with, and we can go on and on and on. From the roof over your head to the beds in your house, from every hair on your head, which is counted, the Lord knows every hair on your head, to every head on your hair on your kids' heads. Get that. It's not just our heads, but it's our kids as well. A gift that we do not deserve from God. Beloved, remember that it is his illustrative hand of providence that sustains us. Modifying the words of a long dead theologian. Okay? It is his hand that holds the strings on which we balance over the fires of hell. It is his daily bread which we receive on a daily basis. We are given daily bread out of the caring love of our holy God when we don't deserve even the crumbs offered the master's table. Is that not worthy of praise? On the contrary, it is worthy of all praise, all of the time. The more we contemplate just how much we are the benefactors of the great Lord of hosts, providence, the more we will understand such an important truth. Spend our days going, this is a gift from God here, this is a gift from God here. Even looking at the trial that we're given, that is a gift from God that is a hard thing to suffer through. His providence allows for the proclamation of the gospel to be heard and cause dead hearts to be made alive in Christ. His providence over all creation causes us to, what? Progress in our Christian lives, growing in our faith, and snuffing out indwelling sin. Yet it is our sin that causes us to stumble and not giving the proper glory to God. We look at the providential bread they have given us, and it's the bread. This is just an illustration. It's not literal bread that we're getting. It's everything. We look at it, and oh, how we are prone to wander and feel that we deserve it. We are prone to wander from the Lord and prone to leave the God we love and look at it and going, I've earned this. This is mine. I did it all by myself. We receive this bread, and in our actions, we arrogantly ask the Lord, is that all? All right, thank you for this loaf over here, but how about you give me a little bit more over here? What else you got? We lose sight of the power of God and the providence of God. And I like to think about it like we're driving in fog. We get a lot of fog up here, right? Being in Southern California, this made a lot more sense because we got a lot of fog there as well. And we would be in the freeways, and you could barely see any cars in front of you. When the fog rolls in, it blocks out the traffic all around us, does it not? And we are left with only what is in front of us. It's like blinders, right? We can't see a thing, so then we start to get short-sighted. Such is the way our short-sightedness works with the things God has given us. His providence provides every little thing that we need, but the fog of sin often makes us lose sight of that truth, that we have everything we need. His hand has provided everything. But that with the blinders on, we are just focused on emergency, emergency, emergency. We need this right now. When we lose sight of the big picture and only see what is in front of us, we lose proper focus. This often leads to an even worse situation, which is when we put creation above the Creator. The disciples did as much when they feared the storm rather than holding firm to the promise of the God-man Jesus Christ that they were going to get to their destination. They lost sight of the bigger picture and focused on the storm in front of them instead of realizing He who created the storm, created the sea that they're on, created the means by which this boat could be constructed, was with them. This can go even further, where we not so now we're our short-sightedness have made us lose the Creator creation distinction and put creation above the Creator. This goes further into now worshiping said creation rather than worshiping the Creator. What did the people of God fashion an idol of when Moses was away on top of Mount Sinai? They made an idol of a bull, an animal, a creature that the people of God had the words that said, yeah, I created all things. I created the bull. And they're going, yeah, but we're going to worship the bull. The history of humanity is riddled with idols. We're a factory of idol makers. For instance, the Greeks used a depiction of a man who held a trident, boom, and named him Poseidon. And they had a shape-shifting sea deity that looked like a sort of mermaid. They liked mermaids, okay? Egyptians depicting a human who had a variety of different heads that was their god of the vineyards. Babylonian goddesses of a tree in Mesopotamian mythology. The Canaanites, like, oh, I know the Canaanites are in the Bible, had a fertility god named Baal or Baal, whoever wants to pronounce it that way, that looked like, again, a calf. And the list goes on and on. Idols upon idols upon idols. And even to this day, where the worship of nature has taken root in more New Age beliefs. Like, okay, we don't have that whole bull stuff is so, like, last century. What we're going to have is crystals. Collect the whole set. Perhaps it's not nature that's being worshipped, but how about technology? There we go back. We go back to what I talked about before. How many of us are doing things that show that we have an improper relationship with technology? Where we go, this is our king. How many of us can take a day where we don't look at our phones? How much of our lives are filled with us going, I can't live without it? How many of us are closer to our phones than we are with God? We who are part of the flock of God, we sheep of the great shepherd, should recognize foolishness. When God's word says this is foolish, guess what? It's foolish. It is foolish, and once the fog clears, we begin to see the extent of the foolishness. And this is how it goes. So you're going to worship a god of water? Foolishness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. He created it. You worship a god of nature, you're going to go up to Yosemite and have your little dance party up there and go, like, get closer to nature. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars and shakes the wilderness. You're going to worship a god of the trees and go, oh, there's such a life force in the trees. our God splinters the cedars of Lebanon. You're going to worship a fertility God? The voice of the Lord makes even the deer give birth. That's why it's foolish. You're going to go, I'm going to worship my phone. I'm just going to spend my whole life on it, and this is going to be it. Like, our Lord's greater than that. And we recognize that because you want a new phone every generation, right? Praise the Lord that he is almighty, congregation. And praise him for his providence. Do not divorce what the guiding hand gives you from the one who's doing the giving. We're so quick to go, okay, we've got the thing from the hand, but we don't recognize whose hand that belongs to. We need to join the thousands of voices that make up the church in singing praises to our God. And it is like what verse 9 says. In his temple, everyone says glory. In his temple, all cry glory. And when we desire to glorify God, guess what? That is a bucket that has no bottom. Because we, to say, oh, I fully glorified God today, it's crazy. Take the time during the day in the midst of your devotions to sing praises to the Lord. Yeah, I think we can get into this trap of going, our devotions are just us reading God's word, but I encourage you to sing as well. Parents in the room, I encourage you to practice singing in your homes. And that is singing songs about the Lord, all right? Because I know there's a lot of parents that are practicing singing, but I need to clarify. Sing songs of the church. Have your kids sing songs of the church. We praise the Lord here on Sunday. How about you praise him in a similar way Monday through Saturday? Sing the old songs of praise and the new songs of praise. Don't act like a hymn book is a foreign object that's meant to keep your door open at night, like a doorstop or a paperweight. Older saints, make it a habit to also sing in your private devotions as well. Say the children are out of the house or you don't have any children. It's just you at home. Sing together. Sing praises together. Sing by yourself. And then sing the old songs of the church and also the new songs of the church. We ought to be training ourselves and others and practicing glorifying our Lord. And one way we glorify our Lord is through singing. Does that mean that you need to be Britney Spears with your singing, your vocal abilities? That's probably old, like Taylor Swift. I guess that. Do you need to be Taylor Swift? No, you don't. What you need to be is an example. Singing the words like, did we in our own strength confide our striving would be losing. That's a hymn. A mighty fortress is our God. And what is that first line of that hymn? It's, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. We look at that, and because of how much content is just thrown into a hymn, stop and reflect. Doesn't that not lead us back to the wonderful, all-powerful God? Our mighty fortress, and his providence. Beloved, may the Lord give us ears to hear such blessed truth and be comforted. Praise the Lord for his providence. And now consider this final point, which is we ought to praise the Lord for his protection of his people. Verses 10 through 11 read, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. We scratched the surface on the power of God already this morning. We then considered how the power of God is connected to his providence. Let us now consider the point that he does certainly bless his people and protects his people. After the laundry list of glory thieves, also known as idols, we are left with the truth that our God is truly the King of Kings. He is Lord. There is none who can challenge for the throne of the Lord and win. There are attempts. There are attempts of people and idols going, hey, I want to be on the throne. I want you to live a life where in your mind you think I'm in the throne seat. But none of the attempts are successful because the reality is the same. God is truly King of Kings. Better still, this is not a finite appointment. He is not like man, like I said before, where we get elected to office or have an authoritative role for a period of time until we hang up the hat. The psalm reads that the Lord sits as king, what? Forever. The triune God is not a finite king, but is an infinite king. And while others will fade into the dustbin of history, the King of Kings remains, and it is this very King of Kings who gives strength to his people. Psalm 46 contains the well-known words, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. And now this is part of the sermon that I love, because now we're getting to the pointing full bore into Christ. When we talk about handing over the goods as a pastor, this is it. Prepare yourself and do not lose this truth. The Lord gives strength to his people by giving himself. I'm not talking about lifting weights with muscle mass where the Lord's like, here, let me give you some weights that don't feel like anything so that when you lift them, you can still build, you can build up muscle. I'm talking about real spiritual strength. I'm talking the strength that causes you to weather the storms. The strength that you're wondering, how am I going to get through this next week? I've got this, I got that. This is the strength. I'm talking about those moments when life has smacked you across the face and sin has brought your prideful self down to the floor, hog-tied and wounded. I'm talking about when you don't think the depravity of man can't get any worse, and then surprise, it does. How many of you are sitting right now going, okay, I'm there. I get what you're saying. It's in these dreadful times and hard times that we are to lean on what? The everlasting arms of God, our Savior. And during these times of distress, we are to seek shelter in He who is our refuge. It is during these hellish times that we don't look to our strength, but look to the Lord's strength. We don't look to ourselves for justification. We are to look to Christ. And I don't know how often in the midst of counseling people, and you've probably witnessed this too when you've given people wisdom, you've helped disciple people, that it all boils down to the same thing. You need Christ. You need to remember Christ. You need to remember what the blood of the Lamb has done for you. We need to be people that go to the mighty Word of God in times like this. We need, this is something I say a lot, and I think you guys say it too. And it's kind of something, you might say forms of this. You need to read God's word, beloved. That is such a, it's almost a cliche. Because we say every time in counseling, go, have you been reading God's word? No, I haven't. I've just been distracted. Like, no. You need to read God's word. For it repeatedly reminds us that we are not left to our own devices. It reminds us who is Lord. It reminds us of his attributes, which is that he's all powerful and he's a God that loves us. So we are not left to our own strength, but we have a mighty protector of the realm who blesses us with peace. We who are his people have been given his strength and given his blessing of peace by way of the blood of the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. We could say this psalm is ultimately pointing us to Christ and his power, providence, and protection. Praise the Lord, Christ, for he protects his people, and that is clearly shown in protecting his people from his wrath, God's wrath. Yes, we are sinners, and without Christ, we would have justly stood before the Almighty, all-powerful, holy, holy, holy God, who would have righteously thrown us where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Praise the Lord, the protector of the realm, that on the hill called Golgotha, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Messiah, was shed for you and I. He who is mightier than the ocean, mightier than the strongest tree, whose voice thunders, who can split apart the cedars of Lebanon, came down from his throne to pay for our sins on the cross. By his wounds, brothers and sisters, by his blood, those who need to hear the gospel today, we are healed. We have been blessed with an everlasting peace. So let us praise the all-powerful God. Let us praise the providence of God. Let us praise God and his protection over his bride, the church. It is he who is at the heart of our worship. And we sincerely ask that you, if you do not know who God is, and you're hearing, I don't know what in the world the pastor is talking about, stick around after service. Don't perform a David Blaine trick and just disappear. There are several people here. We all want to get to know you, proclaim Christ to you, and hopefully one day have you join us. It is he who is at the heart of our worship. We invite you to allow us as a church to proclaim Christ to you and explain the God of all wonders to you. And join us in praising his name. That's our hope, that every Sunday our praise for the Lord gets louder and louder and with much more intensity as we dive into the depths of who our God is and what Christ has done for us. So join us in praising the triune God for the glorious truth that through the atoning blood of Christ, you are forgiven. And congregation, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we give you thanks that truly you are an awesome God who reigns eternal, that it is not our lordship, but it is your lordship. You are the one who is above all things. We rest not on our own strength, but we rest on yours. Lord, we know what you tell us in Scripture and the outcomes, that if we are to rest upon our own means, we would be torn, broken, battered. If we rested upon our own means of salvation, we would never be saved. But thanks be to you, loving God, for the giving of your Son, his death on the cross for our sins, his burial and resurrection, and his ascension to heaven, and the promise that he will return. Lord, we give you thanks that the captive are set free through Christ, that he has paid the ransom for us. And let that knowledge, that truth, cause our praise to grow stronger and stronger. May that cause us to get back to what is the heart of our worship, Christ. And Heavenly Father, be with us. And in Christ's name we say, amen.